And turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We have been going through a lot of the gospel according to John, the good news of Jesus Christ according to John. And today we come to the last in that series, looking at the Word made flesh and what John has to tell us in this opening chapter of his gospel account. And I'll tell you more about what's to come after the benediction, all right? Right now, let's ask for God to bless the hearing of his word. Lord God and Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit caused these words to be written through John so many years ago. They have been such a blessing to so many down throughout history. So many have come to know Jesus in a saving way by reading the words which your Spirit caused John to write. We pray that the Spirit himself might be at work in our midst today as we hear these words. Grant us that, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. John chapter 1, we'll read the first 18 verses. Hear what follows for what it is, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." One main point here this morning, it is simply the Word. And then some sub-points with respect to that. What John tells us about the Word in creation, the Word and the prophets, and the Word and Jesus Christ. John 1 presents us with something unique in human history and in the annals of religion. John gives the answer to the question that people have been asking down throughout the ages. How do you find out about God? Almost every society and every people group throughout the entirety of recorded human history has had some sense of God. The critical question, of course, and what differentiates religions is how do you find out about God? And John here presents us with the answer to that question, which I said is something unique in human history and something unique in all of religion. It's unique because, in general, the answer has been given in one of two ways throughout the course of human history. The answer has been given primarily in philosophical discourse and academic exercises by reason. The way to find truth or the way to find God is by using your mind. And of course, Greek philosophy and other philosophers and other academics have sought that particular path to answer that question or to find truth or God, as it were. The other way, predominant in human history, is reflection, or if you will, religious experience, mysticism, and other brands of exercise. How to penetrate the spiritual realm and attain God consciousness. But John here insists on a third, a unique option. He says the way to find out about God is not by reason and exercising your mental capacities. It's not by experience and going through some mystical path. Rather, you find out about God by revelation. It's unique in religion also because reason and reflection or religious experience are both ladders by which man reaches to heaven. And they are both, of course, then both religions of achievement. That is, God is out there somewhere if only you will reach out to find him. And we do that in these ways. John, entirely unique and radically different. John teaches the uniqueness of Christianity because it's the exact opposite. Rather than an exercise in which man is concerned to reach out and find God, he tells us about God, who has reached out to find us and has revealed himself most specifically in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is one of the most unique things about Christianity. Is Christianity is concerned not with man's search for God, but with God's search for man. A religion not of human discovery, but of divine initiative. A religion that is not a matter of human attainment, but of divine condescension. No one not of human research, but of divine revelation. Because Christianity is a religion of grace, not effort. A matter of what God has done, not what you and I as humans must do to reach God. And John tells us that God is a person. And he's a person that is intended to be heard. God is a person who speaks and communicates and reveals himself in that way. And therefore, the burden of his entire gospel account, which we learn when we get to the last chapter, is that you might have faith, that you might believe. And faith is the proper response to this word, not a ladder let down from heaven. And all are called to respond to this. Look at verse 12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. At the end of John's gospel account, he writes, he says, I have written these things that you may believe, and that by belief, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you might have faith in his, you might have life in his name. So that's John's concern here. And he tells us about this word in specific detail. Look at verses 1 and 2 to start. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when you consider that John was Jewish, and he's writing primarily for a Jewish audience, what we read here in these verses is nothing less than absolutely astounding. Because if you know anything about the religion of Jewish people or the Jewish religion, you know that Judaism is radically monotheistic. That is, they believe in one God. And that became even more emphatic in the life of the Jewish people after the exile to Babylon. Why? Because when the Jewish people were exiled to Babylon, it was because of their idolatry. It was because they were worshiping and following other gods. And God punished them by sending them into exile and calling them never again to worship any gods but the one true and living God. And down to this day, in Jewish synagogues, in my neighborhood, there are about 10 Jewish synagogues. In Brooklyn, where there's the largest Jewish population outside of Israel. To this day, well, to yesterday, the Jewish Sabbath, when the Jews assemble and meet, they say the prayer of Deuteronomy 6, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is Echad, one. For centuries, therefore, the Jewish people have articulated and confessed in a monotheistic God, one God, fearing God's wrath and judgment as they received in Babylon for following any but one God. And yet, John, a Jew, writing to Jews, says this word that I'm telling you about was God. John insists that within God there is a relationship between persons. Look at the preexistence. The word here is to be, and as Mr. Sigwart, our resident Hebrew scholar, would tell you, it's the imperfect tense. That is, it's continuous existence, pre-existence. The clear implication John is communicating is that the Word was existing. The Word was eternal. The Word was already there when all else was created. In the beginning, the Word was already there. The Word was always there. The Word was there when there was nothing, and everything that is was brought into being. And note the relationship that John conveys here. The Word, in the beginning was the Word was with God, literally towards God, or the Greek term means face to face, or moving towards. The Word was different from God, and yet the Word was with God, an expression of fellowship and harmony. Look down at verse 18 as John later elaborates. He says, no one has ever seen God but the only God who is at the Father's side. Notice the monotheism and yet the relationship. The only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So we have preexistence, we have relationship, and then divinity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A little bit perhaps difficult to understand, but he's here not talking about just divine as if some kind of religious thing, but that he was God, this Word that I'm telling you about. It tells us why elsewhere John can say that God is love. Because an isolated, unitary God cannot be love. Because there's nothing and no one to love. It's why in Islam and so many other religions or in contemporary unbelieving Judaism, a monotheistic religion, it cannot be a God of love. Because there's nothing and no one to love. There's only an isolated, unitary God. But a Trinitarian God, a God who exists in relationship, can be love. Somebody at the wedding I was at yesterday quoted this, but such a good quote, I'm going to use it again. Before there was ever a sin for God to hate, there was a son for him to love. And that's what John is saying here. From all eternity, God existed in relationship God existed in plurality. God existed in this triune relationship of the Father loving the Son and loving the Spirit and the Son loving the Father and the Spirit loving the Father and the Son in perfect, complete harmony and relationship. The capacity and the ability to love is part of God. It flows constantly in a never-ceasing dynamic of interpersonal relationship. And John says we know this God by faith. You say that's very difficult to understand. Can I remind you of the posture of unbelief and the posture of faith? The posture of unbelief says, standing over the Bible, my mind over the scriptures, determining what is true, what is right, what is good. The posture of unbelief says, unless I understand it, I'm not going to believe it. The posture of faith, if I could be somewhat foolish for you, is like this. It's submitting my mind to the Word of God and saying, I believe it in order to understand it. One ancient father put it this way in Latin, credo ut intelligam. I believe in order to understand. I am not one to judge God. God judges me. I am not one to determine truth and error, right and wrong. God determines that. And if God has said it, and I don't understand it, I will believe and pray that I might understand. And this is what John is writing here. John is writing about the eternal pre-existing Word who was God and who was with God. Faith doesn't abandon reason, but sometimes it calls you to believe truths that are beyond your reason. We do have a reasonable faith. But it doesn't mean that we completely comprehend everything. We see through a glass darkly, Paul says. Well, John goes on here to tell us about this word in creation. Look at verses 3 and following. He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The word here for word is logos. Logos, some of you know. But that is a word that John, as a Jew, writing to Jew, uses because it was a word that was known both to the Jews and to the Greeks. And what John is simply saying here is that God created, all right, this word created by means of speaking, by means of his word. He spoke, and all things came into being out of nothing. And note the word's personal identity. Look at the text. Verse 2, he was in the beginning. Or verse 3, all things were made through him. Or the next phrase, without him. And verse 4, in him was life. John just doesn't say this word was some force, some power, some consciousness that exerted itself. No, it's personal. He was in the beginning. All things were created through him. This is immensely important for those of us as Christians, all right, because the Christian religion has something vitally important to say to the fields of science and art, unlike other religions. For example, in Islam, in Orthodox Islam, they don't like images. And even in some Jewish segments, they don't like art or images. But Christianity does, and it's because of this. It's because God created, but it's because the Word who created was a person. It was a he, a him. Creation for God was an act of self-expression. And when we look in creation, I mentioned in the earlier service that all creation is an outstretched finger pointing to God. In Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Paul in Romans 1 says that the whole creation reveals God, and everyone in creation knows God through the created order. Not in a saving way, but they know that there is a God who created. Because creation was an act of God's self-expression, we see God's signature, if you will, on the creation. It's very interesting. Years ago, in some theological controversy I won't get into at the moment, a scientist who was an astronomer said, "You know, I looked through my telescope at the mass in density and infinity of space and all the stars, and I can marvel that God created that. But as a scientist, I am called to be neutral with respect to my faith and belief in God. And when I study astronomy and when I study the skies, it's no different for me than dialing a telephone." I thought about that for a moment. And I thought about what Psalm 19 says, that the heavens declare the glory of God. And I said, that man is talking like an atheist. He's denying God with that statement. You cannot be neutral in the face of creation. Even Paul in Romans 1 says of unbelievers that as they gaze upon the creation, they know God through what has been created. This is important if you pay any attention to public discourse, or for you students in academic discourse, in all the arguments and controversies that are going on today saying that science and religion, specifically science and Christianity, are contradictory and cannot be reconciled. This is nonsense. If you know anything about the scientific method, and I won't get into all this, you'll know that the scientific method can only be utilized because there is order presumed in the universe. That is, the only way that one can conduct science is by assuming a Christian basis for creation or for the universe. This is, in apologetics, for those of you who like apologetics, this is presuppositional apologetics. It can be summarized in three words. Very simple. Van Til, if you've ever read him, is extremely dense, and many of us have had difficulty, but it's summed up in three words. Atheism presupposes theism. Van Til likened unbelieving scientists or unbelieving man to someone sitting in God's lap, slapping him all the time while he's sitting in his lap. That is, in his attempt to deny God, he's proving God by sitting in his lap. And so unbelieving science, the only way that they conduct science, the only way that they can conduct science, is by presupposing that the universe is what Christianity says it is, that there is order in the universe. And it's the same thing with art. Christian can appreciate art, or only Christians can truly appreciate art, because it's not something subjective, right? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Or MGM has as their logo when they start a movie, Ars Gratia Artis, art for the sake of art. This is rank unbelief. Beauty is not in the eye of the beholder. Beauty begins with God. The psalmist says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." It is because God is holy and beautiful in his holiness that we know anything about beauty. And artists and artisans were enlisted by God to construct the temple. And the design and the order and the structure was beautiful in harmony. Beauty is not something subjective. It starts with God, the God who declared all things he made good. And at the conclusion said they were very good. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's something that humans and the divine word, John says, have in common. That is life. Here, John's not talking about just life in the sense of living, right? He's talking about spiritual life. A life that differentiates humans from animals or from other creatures. It's like a homing beacon in humans, seeking some finer destiny, a longing for and a looking for something beyond this, whatever it is. We were hardwired for God, and our godness is inescapable. Augustine, I believe it was, said, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. That's that homing beacon. That's that life. The life was the light of men. In Christ was life. And notice verse 9. This is for everyone. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. Being hardwired for God, we are by nature religious. We are, in Latin, pardon the Latin, but homo adorans. We are worshiping man. When Adam and Eve were created in the garden, they were created to worship God. All people are by nature religious. This is why no matter where you go, if you go to the far reaches of unknown inhabited populations of the earth, you will find people practicing religion. Why? Because they're hardwired for God. They have that homing beacon in them. They are worshiping man. It's why a search for ultimate questions are asked by everybody. Questions of origin, where did we come from? Questions of meaning, why are we here? Questions of morality, what's right, what's wrong? Questions of destiny, where are we headed? What happens when we die? Everybody asks those questions. You know what? Computers don't ask those questions. Humans ask those questions. That's what John is saying. In Christ, in this word, was life. And that life is something that has in common with human beings uniquely. Well, let's move on. Look at the word in prophets, verses 6 and 7. It's John the Baptizer here. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about that light, the light that all might believe through him. John's been talking about this word. He's been talking about the word in creation, right? And here, he tells you how this eternal word, pre-existing word, right, who was God and was with God, how that word is known by humans. That's known by means of revelation, by means of the Bible. And in this text as a whole, we won't look at it, John says there are three examples. Through the law, Moses, through the prophets that spoke from God, and through the apostles. In verse 14, you have that. We have seen his glory, John being one of the apostles. General revelation, you see, however God has revealed himself in creation, is insufficient. We need special revelation. Though Paul in Romans 1 says, all people know God, that God exists, not just some God consciousness, not just some unmoved mover, but they know the one true and living God by virtue of what's revealed in creation. They do not know him in a saving way. In order for that, it's necessary for special revelation. It's necessary for this word written to come, which has the message about Jesus Christ, who he was and what he has done to save sinners. That's necessary. And that's necessary because of the noetic effects of sin, how sin has affected the mind. John says that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness and would not come to the light for fear that their deeds would be exposed. Very interesting. Men love darkness. When you talk to unbelievers, be aware of the fact that you're talking to people that are spiritually blind. You're talking to people. Paul says, the spiritual man, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. The man without the Spirit does not understand, discern the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. We need to be given eyes to see and ears to hear. Man by nature loves darkness, hates God, and does not respond. We need the Spirit and the Word to overcome that. Look at verse 7 here. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. Notice, John's peculiar, unique role was to witness. not philosophers with some new theory, not mystics with some new religious experience, but a witness sent by God to give evidence of what he had seen and what he had heard. In his first letter, 1 John, he says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was made manifest. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest or made known to us." Call the apostles fools, if you will, but not liars. This is personal testimony, admissible in a court of law, corroborating evidence, John says. Notice what we're told here is that this is not just a matter of dictated recording, but it's something that God sent witnesses to corroborate. There's something else unique about Christianity, differentiates it from the Quran and other religious books. If you know anything about the Quran and Islam, Muhammad claims to be the final prophet coming after Jesus, who received a revelation from God. But the revelation that Muhammad claims to have received was dictated to him. That's not what we find in Scripture. All Scripture is breathed out by God using men, but not as dictation machines. No. It's Moses, it's the prophets, it's the apostles upon which Christian religion is built. What am I saying here? History is important. This book, these books, if you will, 66 books of the Bible, unlike the Quran, didn't drop out of heaven. They weren't dictated to somebody. They covered thousands of years. They are a record of history, of God acting in history. John begins with that in Genesis 1:1. God created. The Word brought all things into being out of nothing by the power of his Word. God worked in history, came and saw his people in misery and bondage and slavery in Egypt and rescued them, redeemed them, reconciled them to himself. God punished them for their sins and their idolatry by sending them into exile. And God sent prophets to his people over and over again, calling them to repent, calling them to believe, calling them to return to a relationship with their husband, the one true and living God. And then finally, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman. We confess in the Apostles' Creed every Sunday. Why do we do that? Because we are reciting the historical record of the Christian religion. It's something about God acting in history. And note the place of John here. Verse 8. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. He was the moon, not the sun. Look at verse 15. John bore witness about Jesus and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, and because he was before me." John is saying, no, it's Christ who is preeminent. Christ has the priority. Christ is superior. Don't be looking at me. And verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Christianity doesn't worship a book, unlike Islam. I don't know if you've ever been around Muslims, but if a Muslim ever dropped the Bible like I just did or put it on the ground, that is forbidden because the book is what's important. But we don't worship this book. We worship a person. We worship the person who's revealed in this book. And that's what John is telling us about. Last thing John says, though, about the Word is the Word and Jesus Christ. Verse 14. Remember, John is a Jew, and he's writing to Jews. Verse 14, he says, "The word that I've been telling you about became flesh and dwelt," or literally tabernacled, "among us." Now, any self-respecting Jewish person would recognize that as a reference to God's presence in the tabernacle in the wilderness with his people Israel. And if you know anything about that part of the Bible story, you'll recognize immediately what John is talking about. Because it was the Shekinah or the Shekinah glory of God, the glory cloud of God's presence that came and dwelt in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And that was an indication, a visual indication, that God was amongst his people, that God was there with him. And if you'll recall, being very good to go back to our series on 66 books of the Bible, this was always God's intention from the beginning. When God created Adam and Eve, he came and he walked in the garden with them. It was always God's intention to dwell on the earth with his people. Sin separated man from God. It cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. It separated them from the presence of God. But God's purpose would not be thwarted. And God always came to dwell amongst his people. That was always his design. And now we see John is telling us that has ultimately been perfected and fulfilled in this word whom I am telling you about, Jesus Christ. Read it again with that in mind. The word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen his Shekinah glory. We have seen Shekinah glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's plan, God's purpose is being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And very interestingly, when we get to the last chapter of the Bible, what do we see? Contrary to so much Christianity today, it is not the church going up to heaven, it's heaven coming down to earth. And what does John, writing in Revelation, say at that particular point as the Bible concludes? The dwelling of God is with man on the earth as he originally intended. And John is saying in this verse, that's what God is going to bring about through Jesus. The Word became flesh. In Jesus Christ, God himself has come to dwell, tabernacle amongst us. And we, John says, we have seen his glory, full of grace and truth. And yet, look back at verses 10 and 11. John doesn't say all is perfect with the coming of Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. We saw that earlier. Yet, the world did not know him. This is the great sad fact of sin in a fallen world, is that though God created the world, although God created that through the Word, Jesus Christ, all things that were made were created through him, by him, and for him, as Paul says in Colossians. Though that world, though that purpose of God is to dwell amongst man, the great reality of sin is that the world did not know him. And that's still true today. Maybe true for some of you here this morning. Is that though you are in the world, and though every minute of every second of every day you experience the blessing of God's creation, you don't know him. John doesn't stop there. Look at verse 11. There's a greater grief and a greater sorrow. He came to his own. What's he talking about? John's a Jew writing to Jews. And he says he came to his own. Jesus was a Jew who came to his own people. And his own people did not receive him. The Jews who alone out of all the peoples in human history had been given the revelation of God. The Jews out of all the peoples and all the nations on earth had been given the tabernacle, the temple, had been given the worship, had been given all these things, who had been given the prophets, who had been given the prophecies and the promises about a coming Messiah. When the Messiah came, they didn't receive him. They rejected him and they crucified him. We have no king but Caesar, they cried. Give us Barabbas and crucify this Jesus. extremely sad. And yet in verse 12, John reverts to his stated purpose. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Think of that. When you leave today, think about that for a few thousand years this afternoon. The God through whom the world was created. The God who, truth be known, if you and I were there at Calvary, would have been shouting the very same thing. Crucify him. We will have nobody to rule over us. This very same God, in grace and mercy, offers peace, pardon, grace, and reconciliation. John says, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. To all who receive him. To all who believe in his name. He gave the right to become children of God. Adopted by grace into his family. See, the plan of God doesn't end with revelation. It ends with regeneration, being born again into God's family. And I ask you this morning, those of you that are within the hearing of my voice, what about you? What about you? Look at verse 13. Born not of blood, it's not a matter of being descended from Christian parents or grandparents. Nobody gets into heaven on somebody else's coattails. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. You and yourself are helpless. You're hopeless. You can never earn your way to God's favor. Nor of the will of man. Please, don't be like me. When I was young, I said, oh, when I get old, I'll become religious. It's not within your power. It's not within your will, John says. Look, born of God. God must do something. God must act. God must work in your heart to give you new life. There's no good reason to refuse today if you hear his voice. Do you say, I'm unworthy? Do you say, I'm not good enough? Well, look at the text, please. Look. Verse 12, to all who did receive him, whosoever will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. God is not looking for philosophers. God's not looking for religious mystics. God's not looking for perfect people. God's looking for believers. People who believe this word. One author said this, and with this I conclude. I hope I can find the quote here now. And I can't, so I'm not going to read it. Today, we began by saying, how do you find God? And what John has really told us about is God has come to find you. And all he wants is for you to believe in this word who was sent by the Father to live the perfect life which you and I have not lived and can never live. And to die the death that you and I deserve in order that by his blood and righteousness you might be called a child of God. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men might become sons of God. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of John. We thank you for the Word become flesh. And we ask that you would work in our hearts that faith, that new life, that you would stir us up who already possess it to love, devotion, and dedication. And we ask these things with deepest thanksgiving, that you did not wait for us to find you, but that you came in Jesus to find us who were lost, helpless, and hopeless. And we thank you and praise you and love you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.